Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for bringing us together here again. And Lord, as we look into your word and as we worship you, we pray that you would keep our hearts and minds focused on Christ. And Lord, as we consider this aspect of our vision being service to the church, we do pray that we would have servants' hearts and that we would desire to serve with our gifts and our talents as unto Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name, amen. You may be seated. We begin in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, reading verses 1 through 16. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Here ends the reading from God's Word. As we are considering our vision as a congregation, we are working our way through our mission or our vision statement, and we're looking at each portion of that statement, and we are bringing it back to the Word of God, and we are expounding on its portion within the Scriptures. And today we come to that place in our vision statement that talks about service. It says that we are dedicated to the service of the church. Now, have you ever asked yourself how much time and energy goes into the average work week here? You know, how much manpower, so to speak, goes into making an average Lord's Day where people come and they worship and then they go out from here? How much time? Our statement says we are committed to the service of the church, and that's true. We are a small congregation, and for us to be committed to the vision that our church has and committed to the service of the church, there is an awful lot that goes into making this church or any church function properly. Now, I was thinking and trying to come up with a list of how much goes on here, actually, how much work gets done. And I was writing it on an envelope, on the back of an envelope, being green and resourceful, and realized that there was too much. I was not able to think of everything. I know what I do in the week, and I know what certain other people do in the week, but there's also things that people do here that is service to the church that goes unseen and unnoticed. So I was overthinking this, and I came to the realization that if I was to make a list of everything that goes on here, I wouldn't be able personally to do it. I would need others to come and to help me with that list. Now, so what I decided to do was to just stop, because I was putting too much time into it. But the amount of things that go on here, the service that is done to this congregation or from this congregation for a typical Lord's Day to look typical is long. There's a lot that goes on. And that doesn't include things like the midweek service or evangelism or the email lists that go out or the visitation that is done with our shut-ins and all sorts of things, and all of those things that go on from week to week. That in my mind, that list doesn't include all of those things. So it's a big list. And that made me ask the question, how much service does go on here? How much service does? If the service of the church is part of our vision and part of our mission as a church, then we need to think about that. We need to think about the work that is done and the work that remains undone, because there is so much to do. So what about service? We read from Ephesians, and we see that in Ephesians 4, Paul says that the church is a body and it's designed to work as a body. We're going to look at Ephesians 4, verse 16, and in that verse, Ephesians 4, verse 16, we see that the body is perfectly fit together for the purpose of growing and prospering in love. One of the Puritans called this text the greatest and most glorious descriptions of the communion of the saints. I think that's a wonderful way to think of it. When you see the body of Christ working together and serving one another as they serve the Lord Jesus Christ, we do see communion of the saints. Now, what I would like to do this afternoon is spend a few moments on this text and see some of the ways that the communion of the saints is applied to us as part of our vision, because service is a result of the communion of the saints, isn't it? Our text again, Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined together and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, as I was looking at this text and studying this text, I found that John Calvin had a perfect outline for this text, and I said, I'm going to use Calvin's outline. So I want to tell you that up front. He gives three ways that this text can be understood, and I am going to quote him for his points and then explain that. His first is, all the life or health which is diffused through the members flows from the head, so that the members must occupy a subordinate rank. That's the first thing that we are to see in the text. Now, what this means is that since we are members of the body of Christ, and as members of the body, Jesus Christ is the head of the church, right? We understand that. He is the one that is controlling the church. He is the one that is governing the church. He is the one that is leading the church, the one that is shepherding the church. And what this teaches us is that no matter how much service we do, no matter how much time we as individuals dedicate to the service of the church, essentially, this is still Christ's church. Christ is still the one that is serving the church and leading the church and guiding the church. And as Christians, we cannot outserve the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't do it. Christ serves the church above all things. So when we think about vision and we think about our service as being a part of that vision, first and foremost, we are to look to Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the one that gives us that standard by which we are to judge what service to the church looks like. And the Lord Jesus Christ serves the church perfectly. He served the church to the point of dying for her. He serves the church to the point where he expresses his love through service to the church in ways that we really cannot do. Now, when we begin our monthly session meetings, we constitute together as a court of Christ Church, and we pray by the name and the authority of Jesus Christ, the King and Head of the Church. And whenever we gather every month in that room, 7 at night, hot coffee's made, and we gather to discuss the church. And the first thing we do as elders, and the deacons are there with us, is we put ourselves under the submission of Jesus Christ. We say, we're here gathered because we want to serve the church. But in our prayer, we remember that Christ is the head of the church, that Christ is the one who is serving the church ultimately. So when we're able to look around at a church, we're able to look at the service that is done in the church, and we're able to say, you know, this is a healthy church, because there's quite a bit of service that is done through the church. And, you know, we can look at the marks of the church and we say, yeah, this church is healthy. There's service going on in the name of Jesus Christ. And as we do that, again, first and foremost, Christ is the head. Christ as the chief servant of the church. Christ as the one who is leading and guiding the church. So all of that service, as we think about service, comes from him. That's ultimate and foremost. We always need to remember that our service is only flowing out of what Christ has done for the church. Now, we can also look at a church and say, you know, wow, this church is just filled with people who have a servant's heart. Well, why can we say that? Why can we look around and say, you know, there's a lot of people in this church that just love this church and serve this church? Ultimately, because their hearts have been changed. Their hearts have been changed so that their desire is to serve Christ in this way. Christ served us on the cross so that we could serve others in part. I think that this is one of the big differences between having a small church that does a lot in the name of Jesus Christ and other churches, is that when you have people that are dedicated to service, and they're dedicated to service because their hearts have been changed, you do see an overwhelming amount of service done. Because Christians serve, not just consume. And they serve because Christ has served them, and as the head of the church, he continues to serve them. Now, here's the second thing that Calvin says that we learn from this text in Ephesians. Now, pay close attention here. He says that by the distribution made, the limited share of each renders the communication between all the members absolutely necessary. Did anyone get it? I read it three times. Okay? By the distribution made, the limited share of each renders the communication between all the members absolutely necessary. Now, what he is saying is that if we are a member of the Church of Christ, we are not a member alone. We are dependent upon all the other members of the Church of Christ. The way that God has designed Christians is that we're not complete Isn't that amazing to think about? He's designed us like a puzzle piece. And the only way that we can actually see the big picture is when we're working with other puzzle pieces that fit together. So you have all of these different people in the Church of Christ, and they all have different gifts, and those gifts come together to paint the picture of what a church looks like. You can't look at an individual Christian and say, that person embodies Christianity. Because we don't have all the gifts. We need our other members in the church to do that. So simply, there's not one person in the church that can do anything. I mean, that can do everything. There's not one person who can do all of the ministry and all of the administration and all the serving and all the shepherding and the leading and the worshiping and the communicating and everything that goes into being part of a church. There's not one person that can do that. Now, when I was considering the call to this congregation, I talked to Hector and David, who were the two elders at the time before Howard came back on, and wanted to make it clear that I honestly believe in the plurality of the elders. I believe that we as elders, part of our service to the church is we all do this together. So if we were going to go down, we were going down as a team. And if we were going to work, we were going to work as a team. Because of the eldership needs each, they need each other to function properly. And it's the same way in a bigger scale in the church. We need one another so that we as a church may function properly. And that's part of communion of the saints, isn't it? The saints, they live together, they work together, they play together, and as they do all of these things together, they're doing the work of being the church. And a big part of that is service. Serving one another, serving the church, serving the community. Philip Ryken says, the purpose of God's giving gifts and graces is communal, not personal. My spiritual gifts are not my own. They belong to Christ and to His church. This is of the essence of communion of the saints. So I challenge you, think about what gifts God has given you. We have all sorts of gifted people in this congregation. What are the gifts that God has given to you? And then once you can identify those, name a couple in your head. Once you can identify them, they're not yours. And they weren't intended to be yours. They're intended to be ours as the church. They are intended to be used together as the church. So as we serve one another with our gifts, and as we think about those gifts of administration or teaching or preaching or hospitality, mercy, encouragement, hosts of other gifts, so many gifts, we do these things as part of the service of the church. Not so that I can look good, not so that you can look good, not so that you can serve yourself with your gifts, but so that you can serve others. Well, how does that aid in our ministry? How does that aid in our vision? Well, I think quite simply what it does is it puts hands and feet on the gospel, doesn't it? You know, if you think about what the gospel is, often we think, well, the gospel is a set of beliefs. And that's true. It's a set of beliefs. You think, oh, the gospel is a philosophy. It's a way of life. Well, true to some degree. Say, well, the gospel, the good news is a person. Jesus Christ embodies the gospel. That's true. These things are true. But the gospel needs to be lived out in order for it to have the full effect that God desires the gospel to have. You know, there's, you'll run into lots of people that believe all sorts of things in your life. People that believe things that are strange. And if you ask the question, how do you live that out? Some things you don't. You just believe it. You think about it. It's just something up here. But the gospel of Christ is not designed to be something that just stays up here. It's not just the shorter catechism, as much as I love the shorter catechism. It's something that is to be lived out in service. In service to brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I would like to give you four categories of service. Four ways that we here can aid in our vision and ministry as a church. Now, they're not exhaustive. I'm not going to list everything in the world that could be done. But just give four big chunky categories and you can sort of put ideas under them. The first one is what I call frontline service. And this is any of that service in the church that is there on the front lines where people see it and people are there seeing the ministry done. This includes the preaching and the shepherding and teaching, evangelizing, the capital D deacons, the small d deacons, those prayer warriors that are praying for the work of the church, that are there constantly praying and in their homes praying. These are those frontline things. And I'm not saying that these are more important than anything. I'm just saying they're there and they're seen. We know who's preaching, right? You guys know who I am. But we don't always know who mails the bulletins to us when we're sick, right? So frontline. That work that is done there to be seen. And you can be a part of this ministry as well, this part of this aspect. It's not just ordained people that do it. We have the Sabbath school. We have four classes, I believe. And not all of them are, you know, just elders or deacons. There's lots of evangelism that can be done and that does get done at times, and that is not always through somebody who is ordained. So as we think about frontline ministry, we don't just think, well, that's what, you know, the guys that are paid or the guys that have to be here at meetings and stuff. It's not just for them. It can be for anybody. Frontline. Evangelizing, praying, doing service, preaching, teaching. The second is the behind-the-scenes service. And this behind-the-scenes service is very important to the work of the ministry. I would assume that as we went through Romans 16 a few weeks ago, a lot of those people that Paul mentioned were those that did behind-the-scenes ministry. We think of the changing of light bulbs. You know, this light, one of these bulbs was out this week and there was somebody on a ladder that just was so huge and changing that light bulb. And if that light bulb didn't get changed, eventually we would be in the dark. But that's a behind the scenes thing. You know, you don't put in the bulletin, thank you so and so for changing the light bulb this week. But we are thankful that we have light. There's somebody that pays the bills. I feel a little bit of air coming out. And the reason that air can come out is because somebody paid the bill to keep that on. And that helps me to not be so sweaty up here. And we're thankful for that. Or, like I mentioned, the bulletins. Somebody sends out bulletins. And it's a behind-the-scenes thing. I bet there's only a handful of people in this room that know who that person is that sends out the bulletins on a weekly basis. Or who opens the building? Who closes the building? Who shuts the light off? Who sets the alarm? All of these things are behind-the-scenes sort of aspects to our ministry. And there are things that can be done. There are things that you can do. If you're somebody with a heart to serve, but you really say, you know, I don't want to be seen at all doing the service, this category may be the best for you, because we could give you a huge list of things to do, and nobody will ever say anything about them getting done other than a quiet thank you once in a while. The third category of service is communication service. This includes things like sending out emails, working on the bulletin, sending out the newsletter, taking care of websites and sermon audio and all sorts of other communication things where we sort of have our voice sent out into the world, into the community, into the bigger church. And this is a real important aspect of service for 21st century Christianity. You know, especially living in a city like Los Angeles, where communication is huge and communication has to be done well in order to be received. And this is really one of those areas of service where we could get lots of our young people involved. I think that young people, in a sense, do a better job with this. I mean, I'm 32 years old, and I struggle with some of the communication on the internet, like website design or YouTube or those sort of things. But young people, it's like second nature. And this is a way that you can aid in the communication, in the ministry, in the service of the church. So ask yourself, how can I be involved in this communication aspect? Like I said, there's lots of things that we do, and the doors are wide open as to how communication can be done and how the church can be served through communication. And the fourth category is what I call manual or financial service. Now, it should come as no surprise that it takes both physical abilities to maintain a building, and it takes financial abilities to maintain a building. There's many ways that we could serve here. This was mentioned in the bulletin today, where the deacons are asking for people that would like to volunteer to help to do things, these physical aspects of the ministry. So, you know, what can be done? What are your ideas? What are things here at the building that you see that could be done? These are ways that you may be able to help in the service of the church, and it be taken on as part of the vision. Now, we also mentioned the financial aspect. Like I said, it's no big surprise that it costs money to have a church, and it costs money to maintain a building, and it costs money to do the work of the ministry. And part of me gets a little uncomfortable with this, but, you know, as I was thinking about it, when we had 2 weeks ago, when we talked about Phoebe, Paul wasn't ashamed of Phoebe being a patron of the church. He just said it. I commend you, Phoebe, a patron of the church. And we need to think along those lines as well. There are people that God has gifted with resources to aid in the church. And God calls people to aid in the church in this way. And it's a very important aspect of advancing the gospel. So we don't need to pretend like it's an unimportant aspect of the ministry, because it is important. So you can ask yourself, how can I serve in this physical, financial aspects of service as well? Work of the building and outside work on the building and the funding that goes into it. So those are the four big categories that I would give. And I'm sure there could be more, and I'm sure that under each of those four categories we could list numerous things, but I just want to whet your appetite a bit as you think about service to the church and service as part of vision. The Heidelberg Catechism in question 55 says, what do you understand by the communion of the saints? And the answer is, first, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him and of all his riches and gifts. And secondly, that everyone must know it is his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. So two parts that they give. They say, we're common partakers of Christ. We're in communion. And we're called to serve one another. And we're in communion. Calvin gives a third aspect to the text. He says, without mutual love, the health of the body cannot be maintained. So I think that that first point was super important, that Jesus Christ is the head, that he is the chief servant, that he's the one that we judge all service by. And that's supremely important, so that we don't find ourselves in some works righteousness type of service where, you know, we'll do all these things because we're hoping to earn God's favor. And then we talked about all of the service that can be done. But this third part is equally as important as the first, that we do our service out of love. We don't do it because somebody else didn't do it and I'll just grip my teeth and I'll do it and I'll be angry, but I'll underneath that anger I'll have my little Christian smile on pretending. We do our service out of love because we love the Lord Jesus Christ supremely. We serve him and we love his church. Why do we love Christ's church? Christ's church is the one thing on earth that Christ loves above all things. The one thing that Christ specifically died to ransom. Those members who make up the body of Christ. So as we do our service and as we think about how is God calling me to serve his church, as we think about those things and as we do those things, we do it out of love for Christ and love for the church. We don't do it out of guilt. We don't do it because we've been manipulated. We don't do it because it will make my parents happy. We don't do it even because the pastor asked you to do it. Sort of like getting everybody in this room at 2:00. We do it out of love for Christ and out of love for the church. A hallmark of the true Christian. Francis Schaeffer wrote a book called The True Christian. The premise of the book, the true Christian is the one who loves Christ and loves one another. And sometimes as Reformed Christians, we struggle with that, don't we? But that is what Christ is calling us to do as we serve the church. Now, you may want to be part of this service. You may want to be part of this serving the church because you see it is part of our vision and it's important to get behind our vision as a church. But you might just say, you know, I don't know. I don't know what my gifts are. I don't know how I could help. I don't know what to do. Ask somebody. Ask an elder, ask a deacon, ask somebody here that you're close to. What do you see my gifts as? How could I serve the church? And with honest reflection, we can give you some ways for that to be part of your vision. But again, it needs to be done wholeheartedly. It needs to be done out of love for the saints, and it needs to be done out of love for Jesus Christ. So service as a part of our vision as a church. Brothers and sisters, serve the church as Christ served the church. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for all the work that so many of our members do, all of the work that is done quietly behind the scenes, all the work that is done on the front lines, all of the work that is done through communication, all of the work that is done through the physical, all of the work that is done through lovingly giving financially. Lord, we pray that we would serve the church not out of a desire to be seen, but out of a desire to love Jesus Christ. Amen.